What a blessing it is, again, to be here with you all this morning. And in preparation for today and introducing our speaker, I was thinking back to when I was a young student ministries pastor out in Southern California back in 2004, trying to figure out a way to get my students, help them to gain a bigger and broader understanding of missions. And one of the ways that I wanted to do that was to be able to take them on an overseas missions trip. But for, you know, a long time, all I'd ever heard of was like YWAM and different missions organizations. And I had somebody come to me from within the Alliance and say, hey, you know, we've got this new organization that's kind of coming up within the Alliance. It's called AY Mission. And the idea is to connect Alliance people with Alliance work around the world so that people can go and serve with our missionaries and not only be an active part of the ministry that they are doing, but also get the opportunity to experience missions firsthand. And so after a lot of conversation with them, I took my group in back in 2004, 11 students in my student ministry to Cambodia through this group called AY Mission, which today is now known as Envision within the Christian Missionary Alliance. And it was awesome. One of the things that I loved about it was it gave my students that very opportunity to consider God's call on their life for missions, but also to be involved in a very practical way, ministering to people around the world. And it gave them a vision as well for how they could serve the Lord even here at home. But one of the great things that I've shared with you before was that my students had the opportunity to meet this young lady named Liep. And Liep was a woman who was Buddhist, and our students had been ministering to her all week at this English camp. They believed she was super close to accepting Christ as her Savior, and at the end of the week, literally the day before we're going to leave, we're out at the royal palace, and there was this large golden Buddha, and my students' hearts were broken as they watched her get down on her knees and worship this golden image. And they went home a little bit heartbroken, but even with this little bit more passion of, you know what, this is what God has called us to do, to go and to share the good news, not only around the world, but even in our own context. But the most beautiful part of the story is that about a year later, as we were actually preparing to go back to Cambodia again with another group of students, I received an email from this young woman saying, Rob, and it started off, brother, I want you to know that I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And what had happened is that other groups had come through AY Mission from the Alliance to continue sharing the good news, and she came to a place of surrendering her life to Jesus Christ. And today, this is a picture I pulled off of Facebook, today she is serving her husband through her local church in Cambodia, going out as missionaries, sharing the good news of the gospel. It is one of many incredible stories of how God, through AY Mission, but also what is now Envision, is impacting our world with the great news and the gospel of Jesus Christ. What I love is that not only this happens, but in my students' lives, many of them went on to serve in full-time ministry or even to be missionaries overseas. You see, this organization, what I loved as a young student pastor, but also today as a lead pastor of a church, is that within the Alliance, we have a place where our Alliance people can connect with God's world, either domestically or around the world. And it's our privilege this morning to hear the message from Tim Meyer, who gives leadership to Envision. And so I'm going to invite him to come and join me here. Would you welcome him as he comes to share God's word with us today?
I'm short, so it's coming down. Thanks, Rob. That's a great story. It's great to be with you this morning. It's my first time at Westgate Chapel, but I grew up in Northeast Ohio, so I've known of Westgate Chapel almost my whole life and have met many of you at Beulah Beach and other places. It's been cool to see so many friendly faces in the crowd and even some relatives. My very first, ancestors in the Meyer family showed up here in the late 19th century in Toledo. So this is where our whole story started, I guess. And some of those people were instrumental in planting First Alliance Church in Toledo. And so it's kind of a homecoming in some ways for me to be here, even though I've never actually lived here in Toledo. And I don't miss the fact that it's 30 in April. I have to say that. Baseball has started and needs to warm up, right? Hey, this morning, I know that this isn't Global Emphasis Week, but I'd like to think of it in some ways as a primer for the things that you will think about and commit to and interact with over the next 10 to 14 days. It's great to have friends and actually relatives like the Careys here, and others who will be sharing with you and who have been serving with you as well. And so I know you're going to be challenged for that. Today, I'd like to give you a snapshot of a little bit of what God's doing through the Alliance globally and call us to Scripture and to see what the point of all this is. I have two boys. Blaine is 11 and Jude is 7, and they couldn't be more different. You know, they kind of get along sometimes because they're united by the great uniter of things, the iPad. But other than that, they're pretty different. Blaine's kind of the typical firstborn. And if I've ever hung out with you in the last 3 to 4 years, you've heard this story, so I'm sorry to repeat that. But most of you haven't, so we're good. But Blaine is, you know, the kind of the driven perfectionist, advanced math, got to achieve, make sure everybody's happy with him kind of kid. And Jude, on Thursday, I got a call from Jude's school this week from the principal's office because apparently at recess, Jude was sitting next to some little girl and said, "Hey, would you mind if I gave you a little kiss on the cheek?" And she said, "I'm down with that." And then they, you know, got in trouble. And Jude said to me on the way home, "I had no idea I'd get in this much trouble." And I said, "This much? So you knew you were going to get in a little trouble?" He's like, "I'm always in a little trouble, Dad." I'm like, yeah. And Blaine's like, I know, you know, he's the older one. A couple of years ago, though, Blaine, after we had, Rachel and I served first in youth ministry in New Jersey for 5 years, and then we served with the Alliance as international workers in France as church planters. Jude was born there in France. We returned to move into this role with Envision nearly 5 years ago, and Blaine, who had come back from the mission field and understood what we were doing there, kind of used his black and white perspective of the world to become an evangelist for his brother. And so every night at family devotions or prayer before bed, Blaine would be like, "Hey, Jude, do you want to accept Jesus into your heart?" And Jude would say, "No, I'm good." And then he would keep asking, you know, like, "Jude, you know, is tonight the night?" kind of thing. You know, he's heard Dad say certain things. And then he started ramping it up a little bit and said, you know, one night he goes, "Jude, if you want to be separated from mom and dad from the rest of eternity, that's up to you. Is tonight the night?" And Jude's like, "No, I'm good." He is a contrarian, and that's how he rolls. Well, one night at dinner, Blaine, who had prayed for dinner for like 3 years straight, got interrupted by Jude. Jude said, "I'll pray for dinner tonight." Rachel and I are like, "Wow, this is amazing. You know, we're making headway as parents." And Jude goes, "But I don't know any of the words, so you got to tell me what to say." So Rachel starts saying, you know, "Thank you for this day. Thank you for our family. Thank you for this food." And there's a little pause in the prayer. And Blaine throws in, "Jesus, come in my heart." And so Jude, who's just been following along, goes, "Jesus, come in my heart." Blaine goes, "Done, we got him." And then Jude's like, wait. And he goes, "I heard you say the words, you know. You're in." So I am not here to convince you to trick people to following Jesus or anything like that. But I think there's something in that sentiment that Blaine had underneath, although misguided, that I would like to explore. I love that video that you guys had of the kids. Brilliant. And I do want to say that as we look at our talk today and missions in general, in some ways, the kids already answered all the questions for us. Now it's up to us to be obedient, right? It's pretty simple. The kids said, "Look, Jesus loves me, changed my life. I got to go tell other people." And they're saying things like, "The places that are dangerous is where I want to go." And, you know, I heard a few snickers and you know, internally I felt like that. Like, "Hey, I'm going to go to North Korea. They really need the gospel there." And he's right. But the truth is, it is kind of that basic. There are places in the world that are dangerous, that are difficult, and that lack access to the gospel. And as gospel carriers ourselves, we say, if Jesus has changed everything for me, I want to change, you know, everything for somebody else because God's at work in the world. It's sort of that basic. And so Blaine, even though he's misguided in his approach, basically for him it was, look, if this is all true and God is real and heaven's real and hell's real and Jesus changes lives, why wouldn't I want my brother a part of this thing? And I'm willing to even trick him into it. Now, not encouraging that. So what's the whole point? Like, what is missions? Missions begins as a rescue story. In the Old Testament, we read of a God who loves people in spite of the fact that they keep doing it wrong. And he promises that Jesus will come. And we just celebrated last week victory and resurrection and life that comes through Jesus. That's missions. Jesus coming for us. But the reality is missions, it goes on for us today because Jesus, when he came, didn't just say, okay, everybody's a Christian. He said things like, now go into all the world and preach the gospel. That was referred to in the video, the Great Commission. He says things in Acts chapter 1 like, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Stay here and pray in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit will actually come on you and will reset your narrative, will reset your priorities, will help you understand why you're here, and will actually give you power to be my witnesses in this city, in this region, in this world. That Greek word witnesses is actually probably better translated evidence. So what Jesus is saying is you will bear witness and be my evidence to the fact that I am real and alive. So missions is essentially the extension of God's presence in the world. Why does he use us? I have no idea. It would have been a lot better and more strategic and probably a better return on investment in some ways if he bypassed the humans that he's commissioned. Because we're all a bunch of stubborn dummies who are disobedient and selfish, and I'm speaking about myself, and yet he invites us in. We're first invited into his family, and our lives are changed if we follow Jesus. But essentially, we're joining then a life change movement of people that joins in with what God's already doing. And the reality is, some places in the world have more access to the life of Jesus than others. I live in Colorado Springs. On the north side of Colorado Springs, it's like little Mecca for Focus on the Family and us and Navigators and Crew and Young Life and David C. Cook and YWAM and every other Christian organization, right? So when I drive around, I see a lot of Christian bumper stickers and churches, and I listen to the Christian music playing. South side of the town isn't as much like that. But the truth is, most of where the Alliance is doing ministry is not like Colorado Springs. Most of the places that we go into are less than 2%, 1%, 1/10 of 1% believers, and therefore they have less access to the gospel. And so Jesus says, start here in Jerusalem, where people don't have access to the story. I'm going to give you that power. Then you're going to go to Judea. Then you're going to go to Samaria and in this region. So if he was here in the building, he'd go, your first job is to start in Toledo, in your own neighborhood, in your own house, in your own workplace, and then into the region, and then into this area, and then to the ends of the earth where there just isn't access to the holistic life of Jesus because nobody's telling the story. Ultimately, this is about God. It's his love story. It's him receiving glory. It's his plan in action. It's his rescue being enacted. But then, quickly, it involves and is about people. It's about the people being sent. So in the room this morning, there will be people who have gone, are going, will go. It is about our journey of surrender. And it's also about the people receiving the message of Jesus. I'm not going to talk a ton necessarily about those being sent this morning, although we will reference them. I will talk a little bit more about those who are receiving the gospel because sometimes they're not the people we would expect. In order to get a biblical framework for some of this activity and purpose, we're going to look at three snapshots of interaction that Jesus has with people in the Gospels. They're very familiar, and so we're not going to read all the scripture, and I actually have scripture slides, but this is my first time doing this talk, and I ran out of time, so we're going to do it a little differently here, round two. I love second service. It's helpful to refine, right? So sorry to the first service folks. But we're going to look at these snapshots, the kind of people that we might be tempted to think are too far gone, or too different or too frustrating or outside of our categories or just don't even flicker on the radar for us. And ultimately, we want to relook at the fact that mission is first about Jesus and then it's about people. It's about people. Mission is not primarily about programs or projects or mission trips or funds or strategic initiatives, although that stuff I love. I love sitting around strategizing about how to use our resources and where to go next. Missions is ultimately about the people who live around us who have not yet received the life-changing presence of Jesus and who live around the world without access to the gospel. That's why we do all this stuff. That's why Jesus came. Have you ever thought about the people that Jesus hung out with? They're not always the most strategic group of people, at least in my mind. It's because God knows a lot more than me, thankfully. And he knows what he's doing, so he knows eventually Peter, when he gets beyond all the drama and the mess-ups and the denials and all that stuff, will have the capacity to be a leader of the church in Jerusalem. And he knows that Matthew will write a gospel, and he knows that all this ragtag group of people are going to be the leaders. But on the surface, if you just like look at the, you know, the fantasy draft of disciples, these are not your first-round draft picks for the most part. In terms of the people that could make the most headway and influence and all that. But Jesus sees people differently than we do. A bunch of teenagers is who he chooses, and early 20-somethings to basically be tasked with the future of the church and the mission of God. So let me sidestep this really quick because there's more teenagers and young adults in this service and say this. Some of you are waiting to like become something before you serve fully, or you're waiting to become a leader, or you're going to figure out what to do with your life. Some of you in your 40s, 50s, and 60s are still kind of waiting for that. It's because we're all on a journey. The truth is, Jesus doesn't wait around until all these guys are fully developed before he sends them out. One of the greatest things we can do in church environments and mission environments is empower unlikely people for the sake of the gospel. And empower our young people to not be the leaders of tomorrow, but the leaders of today. And I know that you have a culture of that. That's why I'm hanging out with some of you after this service and why some of you, like Josh and others, have gone on Envision internships and will go in the future. But I want to encourage you to continue to remember that Jesus didn't hire a bunch of 30 or 40-year-olds with master's degrees and seminary education to start the whole thing. Now, that education is important. I'm an education guy. But Jesus sees people differently than we do. But it even goes beyond the disciples. The people that the Gospels record for us are usually, and it's true, usually not normally the people that we would pick to spend time with or invest our time with or even be seen with. Like, think about Zacchaeus. Have you thought about Zacchaeus recently? I saw a thing on my little time hop app that we posted like 9-10 years ago of my firstborn singing. The Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and not that small, I don't think. And he climbed up in the sycamore tree. And so it's a cute kid story. It's actually a pretty radical story when you think of the interchange between Jesus and Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a total sellout in all the wrong ways. He's a Jewish guy who has now betrayed his people and is selling them out as a traitor to Rome. And he's stealing from them. He's also skimming off the top. Zacchaeus is not like the most popular guy in his society. Zacchaeus comes because he hears about Jesus and he wants to see what the commotion is. He's short. I sympathize. He climbs up in the tree. He's got to see over the crowd. Jesus comes and his interaction with Zacchaeus, he looks at him. Zacchaeus doesn't yell down like, "Hey, Jesus." Jesus looks up at Zacchaeus and says, "Come down. I'm hanging out at your house today." And Zacchaeus climbs down. Now, on the screen, if you put this up, I do want to reference one verse. Second slide, please. So notice at the beginning, at the top here. So he hurried, this is Zacchaeus' response. He hurried, came down, received him joyfully. When all the rest of them saw it, including the disciples, they all grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. In other words, we all showed up here and we're the right kinds of people. We're the people that think right about things, or we're the people that are interested. This guy is a cheat and a fraud. I know him. I've seen him around. He actually stole from me, or whatever they're going to say. And Jesus chooses Zacchaeus out of a crowd. Why does he do that? Number one, Zacchaeus probably is not the kind of guy who's just going to show up to synagogue and be welcomed with open arms. He's not the guy who's just going to wander in probably to the service. He knows, Jesus knows, that Zacchaeus needs a direct invitation from him because he's already violated all the categories. He's already on the outside. And Jesus takes a risk. Jesus also knows, because he's God, that people are going to gossip about him. He knows that when he hangs out at Zacchaeus' house, he's going to be, quote, guilty by association. Oh, maybe Jesus is a cheat too. Maybe he's just here to rob us. Why is he hanging out with this guy? But Jesus sees people differently than we do. And when Jesus enacts this love interaction with Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus goes, okay, I'll give all my money back. We don't have a record of Jesus saying, you know, if you want to follow me, give all your money back. We do with the rich young ruler. But because of Jesus' interaction here, Zacchaeus just goes, I want to follow you. I'll make it all right. And the Holy Spirit begins to convict Zacchaeus. Jesus convicts him, you know, the presence of the Spirit's there. Zacchaeus is in the wrong category. I wonder how many times there are people in our lives that have violated some kind of code for us that put them in an out of bounds kind of thing in our own lives. Like, they've done certain things that we go like, or they just believe in a certain way, or their perspective. I mean, even politically, I'm going to step on some toes. I should put in a mint first, but I'm not going to. I think in this politically charged environment we live, there are some who would rather be right politically or adhere to a political allegiance than to join Jesus in what he's doing in the kingdom. And sometimes we void our witness because we win arguments. Sometimes our Facebook posts are preventing our witness to our friends and neighbors. Not because what we're saying is wrong, but because we have made assumptions about other people or about that we know everything or whatever. And sometimes you're exactly right. But Jesus would have been right to walk by and go like, no, dude, you're a total political sellout. You're cheating your own people. Talk to me later about this. But what he says is, hey, Zacchaeus, let's hang out and have a conversation. And because of that interaction and that humility and risk that Jesus takes, Zacchaeus ends up giving his heart to Jesus. I wonder if we would be willing in this day and age to relinquish sometimes our preferences for the way people act or dress or believe about certain things. If we'd be at least willing to put that at second place to our passion for Jesus and then his passion for people. At our Envision domestic sites, there is a lot of cool activity happening. I'm excited about that. We have places in locations in 7 places around the country. The closest one to you is in Cleveland, only a couple hours away. We have them in Chicago and Miami and LA, Atlanta, New York City, soon to be in Minneapolis. And in all of those domestic sites, it's been interesting the conversations we've had. Because it seems easier at times to send our people as groups or individuals into places that are outside our country where it doesn't like make us feel weird. It's almost easier sometimes to go like way out there than it is kind of close. Because kind of close means you have to interact with people that you already have assumptions with, people in certain kinds of ethnic communities or impoverished or violent neighborhoods or whatever. And so all of those people that might not show up on our number one strategic, like, ooh, I want to hang out with that person today, many times are the people in most need. And so as people who have been given the resource of the gospel and resources financially in other ways, it's our responsibility to steward those things. So in places like Clarkston in Georgia and the Atlanta area, Pete Brockup, some of you know Pete. Pete and Alice are the site coordinators there. And their vision is to plant house churches in primarily a refugee community that was started as a refugee resettlement after the Olympics in 1996 and now has almost the whole population of the town, refugees that cycle through the government program. There's thousands of them, and many of them are coming from places with little to no access to the gospel. So they've already planted an Ethiopian church and have seen a number of people come to faith from North Africa and the Middle East, who frankly are way more open as they're on the move now to hearing the gospel than they would have been in their home context. And so what I know is there's big political debates about the status of these folks. And I agree that we need to have those things, and there's important implications there. But if somebody shows up in my town, they are a person of infinite worth because they're breathing and Jesus loves them. And these are opportunities for us in the gospel, not obstacles. When we turn on the news sometimes, we're like, oh, forget it. Like, I'm just going to hunker down and wait for Jesus to come back. I believe God is asking us to do new things in this season if we can see people the way he sees them. Which is, incidentally, the way he sees us. And most of the time, we forget that. Pete will have about 600 people come through Atlanta on short-term trips and internships and residencies this year. And that's just one of the stories. In Cleveland, we're super stoked about the people that they're hanging out with there. Paul Honeycutt, who's our site coordinator, joked after their first summer when they were having groups come and do a lot of renovations to an area, it's a projects kind of area in East Cleveland, that Cleveland's the only site that has most of the drug dealers wearing Envision Cleveland t-shirts. And he's like, got to be a little careful here, but some of those people have come to faith. And there's a house church that was planted in the projects there as a result of that, but it's risky and uncomfortable and sometimes just feels like hard work. I'm going to give you a snapshot of what the Alliance is doing around the world. There are really four ways that the Alliance does ministry here, and I envision sort of blurring some of those lines because we have those domestic sites I just referenced, but we have four ways that we do missions. We have CAMA, our relief and development arm that responds to crisis and raises funds and does community development locally with people. We have Marketplace Ministries. Many of you are connected with the Romanos and some others who work for Marketplace Ministries who are in business as mission initiatives around the world. We have Alliance Fields and Teams. The Carries are with them, and many others that you typically meet in a missions week are with our Fields and Teams structure. And we're looking for a new name for this so it sounds cooler than Fields and Teams. But they're essentially tasked with the church being planted and the church being sustainable. Let's go to the next slide. You can see our values there, sustainability and marketplaces, and Envision is that last one, developing called ones for movement. I'll talk about that in a second. But this is one of the phrases that Tim Crouch, our vice president, uses a lot, and it's important for us this morning. Nothing is sustainable, is more sustainable than the church, and nothing else done in Jesus' name is sustainable without the church. In other words, we can go into places and have a lot of random projects, but if the church isn't the end result of that, and the people that make up that church, then sometimes we can walk away and go, like, what just happened? Did we just give money to something? And that's why I love that story, Rob. It's a great illustration of integration into the local church. So the next slide shows you that kind of movement. It's for and from gospel access. Maybe you've seen this slide before. The essential truth here is that gospel access is created from the outside. In other words, somebody has to come tell you and show you who Jesus is. Somebody told your family line, or you personally, or your people group about Jesus in the first place. And then, after that, churches are established and churches begin to send their own. So the gospel access is multiplied from the inside and then releases around the world. So we have places like Vietnam and the Democratic Republic of Congo that have way more believers and way more churches than we do here in the U.S. in the Alliance and are sending their own missionaries. And that's where we say success. Now, it's never done until Jesus comes back, but that is the way we do our mission strategy, our missiology. Now, how does Envision fit into that? Well, Envision is one of those four branches. If you can go to the next slide, please. And as a ministry of the Alliance, our task is to identify and develop missional leaders who help establish and strengthen those networks of churches or those church plants. And we do this through short-term trips and internships and leadership development and ministry resourcing. So those trips are, go to the next slide. I'll show you how it breaks down. Sorry, let's go two more. Those trips are 7 to 10 days. They're teams of 5 people. We've got internships that go really from a month to 6 weeks, almost to a year. And our focus for an intern is their deeper life with Christ and their readiness for mission. That's really the focus of an internship. Then we have residence, which we're launching a whole new program this fall on residence that is way more developmental. It's going to be cohort-based. And after it, you will have all the qualifications for half the jobs within the Alliance overseas, called our vocational track, because of some of the educational things that are along with it and developmental. So if you're considering a longer-term step, I was talking to Josh about this morning, when some of you are ready, a 2-year commitment for residency could be awesome. We don't all just care. I mean, it's kind of a dual role for our site coordinators. So we have 80 people who run these Envision sites around the world. And you can find out way more on our website, but we have 80 long-term folks who welcome in these short-termers or interns, and they kind of have a dual call. Their call is first to the people on the ground, the ministry, the local church, the sustainable church planting movements or relief work that we're doing or whatever. And then their second call, and it's intentional, is to welcome people in all the time, to develop them and to expose them. My missionary call was greatly influenced by a trip I led, very similar to the one you talked about earlier, Rob. It was 1 year later in 2005, and that same guy from AY Mission called me up, and I was a youth pastor in New Jersey, and said, hey, we're doing this new thing in Taiwan. Let's go. Never been a church in Ximending in the history of the world. We're going to go. 1 week that we were there, 7 people came to Christ. As that trip for me, my wife and I both, we came back and we were 25 at the time. We were like, boy, maybe we're supposed to go be missionaries. This was a different kind of mission trip. So even the impact on me, but today in Taiwan, in Taipei, we have an Envision site that has fully launched that now has 2 churches. We just launched our 2nd church plant. The 1st church was running 2 services, got too big for the facility. We planted it in a new area, a 2nd coffee shop that the 1st one reached profitability. We reproduced that in a new area. And all of that is on the ground. And many, many interns and others have gone through that and had their calls to ministry. So that's kind of the purpose of what Envision does. And it's a part of my own journey, which is partly why I took this job. Let me give you 2 more quick snapshots of people that we see in Scripture as the kinds of people that Jesus interacts with that sometimes skip past our radar. The first is Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. He's pretty different than Zacchaeus. And then the 3rd person we're going to talk about, because Nicodemus is a religious expert. He knows a lot of stuff. He knows the Scripture and he knows the law. And he comes to Jesus at night and he's afraid, because he doesn't know what people are going to think about him. Jesus is stirring stuff up at the temple all the time. Jesus does not judge Nicodemus for where they meet. He does challenge Nicodemus' framework, but he doesn't say, if you were really wanting to follow me, you'd meet me in the day. He meets Nicodemus where he's at, which is a little unsure, uncertain, nervous. And Jesus meets with him. Now, Jesus is pretty direct with him, like, this is the best we've got. You're the religious teacher. You don't even know how this works in the kingdom. But Jesus says to Nicodemus as an invitation, look, if you want to really know, you must be born again. It's the only place that we see born again, but most of us have framed our journeys through that lens, because what Jesus is saying is a huge truth. You can actually operate in a religious system and not be alive. You could show up to church and be dead. You can do the kind of stuff even. You can memorize Scripture and not have the life of Jesus transferred until he by his Spirit does the work to turn you inside out, to make you a new person. And there are a lot of actually really nice, great people around the world who are bound up in religious systems. Many of our friends in Paris were Muslims. They were not scary people. They were wonderful people. But they were bound up in a religious system that didn't give light if it only takes. And I am concerned that sometimes we assume, even about ourselves, that we're good. But the truth is, Jesus is saying we've got to make sure that our lives are transformed by the power of Jesus and that we're following him, and then that we look around and see people who might be stuck in religious systems. And Jesus says in John 14, nobody gets to the Father except through me. And that's a hard truth for us, but that's reality. And that's some of the impetus that we have for our friends and family and those around the world. Sometimes it's interesting in Envision, those who we send have these crisis moments of faith. It's kind of alliance language, but they have these crisis moments. So in Guinea last summer in West Africa, at our site there in Conakry, which is led by Akama and Envision staff, Stephen and Lori Albright, who've been with the Alliance many years, they had two different kinds of interns. They've had a lot of interns, but two different kinds came last summer. One guy was named Braden. About 2 months into his internship, Braden looked at Stephen. He's been doing evangelism at the Go Global Center and all this stuff. He looks at Stephen and says, I don't even think I'm a Christian. I believe in God, but I'm not really born again. I don't know that I'm actually following Jesus. He said, I need to be baptized. So Stephen took him out in the river and baptized one of our interns who was doing ministry. Because he had a come to Jesus moment when he stepped outside of his comfort zone and joined God on mission. Sometimes as we step into the lives of those people that God is calling us to, or those places that he's calling us to, we actually figure out why we're on the planet. That's one of the gifts of joining God. Another guy that was there with Braden named Joe, senior at Moody Bible Institute, student body chaplain, missionary kid, already knew the language, super talented, confident, came in a couple of months in, instead of realizing he wasn't following Jesus, realized, man, I'm not doing this for any of the right reasons. I'm doing this all for me. And had a reality check with God where he gave his whole heart to Jesus. The last person, and then the last story, very quickly as we close this morning, is the woman at the well. Many of you are familiar with her. The woman at the well comes to Jesus in hiding too. But not at night, in the middle of the day, when nobody else was going to be there. And she's there to draw water, and Jesus takes another risk with her, and he steps out and he starts having a conversation. He violates all the rules. She either has been divorced a bunch of times or widowed a bunch of times, but the bottom line is she's an outcast, and people do not think highly of her, and she has no status. And he goes to her, number one, guys don't talk to girls like this. And number two, Jews do not talk to Samaritans. In fact, the text is very explicit to say, Jews do not like the Samaritans. That happens over and over. They, in fact, didn't even consider them fully human, many of them. They thought of them as less than. And Jesus comes and talks to the woman at the well, and he offers her living water. And he tells her things that could only come from God. And it's interesting that Jesus knows that the disciples are going to grumble about him and wonder, is he like, what's he doing here? Is he having an inappropriate conversation? Is he? And Jesus doesn't seem to care about all the potential implications. He sees the woman as a person who's treasured and valued. And instead of going to the Samaritan leadership, the council, to talk to them, he talks to this woman, and then the woman becomes the missionary spokesperson. He upends all the social constructs of like who can be a missionary, who can't be a missionary, who's in, who's out. Jesus is always doing this kind of stuff because he sees people differently than we see them. And I wonder how many people in our lives that we feel like are just kind of inappropriate kind of people. And we give up. I do want to tell you that if you feel like there are people close to you that are too far gone and that you've given up, Jesus is not done with them or you. So that's good. That's encouraging. But also he calls us intentionally into those spaces, not to let other people or pay other people to do the work. Here's the last story. There was a woman in Syria who a few years ago came into contact with a Christian believer who introduced her to the gospel. She made kind of the first steps towards faith. It was the first time she'd heard this all this Jesus stuff. She ended up moving because of the war to Egypt. She and her family fled. In Egypt, she met some more believers who helped her a little bit farther along in her journey. Many times it takes multiple touch points with people before they come to faith. Side note. After Egypt, she moved to another North African country where she met one of our Alliance workers working there with Marketplace Ministries. She joined her cooking class and all this kind of stuff and started being more and more open to following Jesus, not just as an idea, but with her life. She was struggling with anxiety, with fear, her status politically, and all those kind of things, and she was really bound up. One night, our worker had a dream, and she had a dream that she had been given keys and went down to the basement of this like prison area and was there with a bunch of Syrian women who were all in jail. And in the dream, she had keys to go to jail cell by cell and let these women out of the cells. The next day, she was talking to her friend, this young Syrian woman, who said, I want to follow Jesus, but I'm struggling with fear. She said, the only time that I've been able to sleep was the other night when I had this dream. And I had this dream that you were there and I was in this prison and you had these keys and you were going cell by cell to unlock us from this jail and that I needed to trust you to be set free. Our worker said, well, that's kind of cool. Also, I'm not the one who's going to set you free. I'm just here to tell you about the person who can. And that day, this young woman truly gave her whole heart to Jesus. Now, if that was the end of the story, it'd be cool. But then, the young woman moves to Canada as refugee status. She writes back to our worker and says, I've joined a church here like you told me to do. Have you ever heard of the Christian and Missionary Alliance? So our worker was like, yeah, I have. She said, I'm going to the very first Alliance Church ever. It's called First Alliance Church. And our worker said, there's a lot of First Alliance churches. Incidentally, it was the first church that Simpson started in Canada, which was pretty cool. She said, are all Alliance churches, they have this symbol with the cross and the cup and the crown and all that? She said, yeah. They, you know, not all of them show up, but that's a Christian mission. She said, that is the strangest thing. She said, the people that I met in Syria who first introduced me to Jesus had that symbol on their house. And then when I went to Egypt, the people that I met there had that symbol on their little church. And then I met you who knows about the CMA. She doesn't realize she's a worker for the CMA there. And now I'm at this church. Now, here's the crazy part. Nobody communicated to each other. Nobody from Syria called the people in Egypt. Nobody from Egypt called the people in the other North African country, et cetera, et cetera. God was doing this work. This is God's story. We're just leaning in. Then she said, who started this whole thing? And our worker said, it was this guy named A.B. Simpson in the 1800s. She goes, I had the strangest dream the other day about this guy in the 1800s who was praying that the light of the gospel would shoot out from this group into all kinds of places around the world, including my town of Damascus in Syria. She said, I don't know if this sounds weird, but I think that guy was, got me today. That guy was praying for me. That what had started there in the heavenly realms, she didn't say this, has now been lived out in real life with real people. See, missions is about God and his story, and then it's about people, whole groups of people and individuals like this young woman from Syria without status. Who knows what her journey's gonna be, if she's gonna be a leader or not, but God saw her. So as we close, I wanna remind you that God sees you, first of all. If you're not yet fully following Jesus, I want to invite you to do that. He sees you. But he also sees you not just for you, but for others. There are many people in your lives, in your neighborhood, in your town, who desperately need the life-changing power of Jesus. And he's saying, this isn't just about you, it's about people. And for some of you in the room, he's calling you to go. Like some of these kids up on the screen. Don't scare them out of their courage to follow Jesus. If they're willing to go, let them go. We need more and more people who are courageously following Jesus into hard places because that's where the next frontier is going to be. Very hard places. And so we can give to the Great Commission Fund in other ways accordingly. We can send our young people, and some of us can even go. I'd love to talk to you after. I've got some information in the booth and all that. If Envision can serve in that purpose. But I'd like to just pray for you a blessing now as you enter into Global Emphasis Week that you would listen to what the Spirit might be saying to you. God, this morning we are reminded that you have done for us what is impossible, which is save our souls. You have offered us life in Jesus. And I pray that you would speak to us so that we would not be content simply with keeping the gospel here at Westgate Chapel, but that we would see your message transform the community of Toledo and the surrounding towns and the region, and even that you would use some to impact the world at large in this room. Our desire is that all would sing out hallelujah. Those who don't have status and those who do. And we want to join in with that crowd today first to say we participate as we sing in joining your mission. In Jesus' name, amen.